There is a song, I don't know if we sing it in our kids' classes here or not, but like so many kids' songs, sometimes they're written specifically for children, but a lot of times hymns that we have, like Jesus Loves Me, a lot of times we sing that hymn even in our worship service, and maybe the temptation is there to think, oh, we're singing this for our little kids. But if you look at the words of the hymn, Jesus Loves Me, it's clear that it's not talking about children. It's talking about an individual with sin. Children don't have sin. But it's describing the fact that Jesus loves me. I am a little child. As I come to him, it's kind of basing it on that principle that Jesus established, that in order to inherit the kingdom of God, we must be like little children. But there's a lot of hymns that or songs that our children are brought up singing. One of the songs that my kids knew, both at in Houston as well, or in San Antonio as well as in South Carolina, was "Oh, Be Careful." I don't know if we sing this song here or not, but I'd like to sing it with you this afternoon because I want to pick up on a couple of things that this song offers, that it's not just for our kids. It should also be a reminder for all of us as well. There's actually only 5 verses. I added the 6th one just because I thought it goes well. So we're going to sing, "Oh, Be Careful." If you don't know it, just kind of, it's really easy. It's a really easy hymn to pick up. And so we'll just go through the 6 verses really quick. Ready? "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Children to be aware of all of their senses, and all your senses being mentioned here, as well as your mind, what you're thinking. And I want you to imagine for a moment that as our kids grow up, and for that matter, as we continue to mature in the teaching of Jesus Christ, as you look at this song and you look at the words of it, is there anything about this that won't guide you in the right direction? The reminder that God is always watching, and the reminder that because God is watching, I need to be aware of myself, what I'm doing, what I'm saying, what I'm hearing, what I'm thinking, and so forth, what I'm seeing. All of this, what I'm touching, all of this is a reminder to our children and to us that God is watching, And even in this physical life, even in our minds, God is aware of it all. And so just very quickly, and I won't read all of these scriptures, but I wanted to touch a little bit on each one of these thoughts, such as being careful to what we allow our eyes to see. That there's, for every single one of these, there are scriptures that help us to understand that there is instruction and guidance that God gives us to help us understand how we're supposed to live. In Psalm 119 and 37, the psalmist says, "Turn away your eyes from beholding vanity and quicken you in your way." Job 31, verse 1. Job says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? What inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps?" God does see our ways. He is aware of what we see. Notice Job 31, verse 1, "I made a covenant with my eyes." There's a recognition of restraint. There is a recognition of self-control, which is a key component of anyone who seeks to be pleasing to God. And so certainly being aware, being careful what we allow our eyes to see, whether it's in day-to-day life, on TV, on the computer. Brother Steve Moss touched on this a little bit on Monday night with the sermon he preached on teenage digital dangers, I think was the name of the sermon. And this is very important for us, not just to teach our children, but also for ourselves, recognizing this isn't just for little kids. This is not kind of little kid stuff. This is stuff that can cause us to lose our souls if we're not being careful with what we allow our eyes to see. And the same is true with our ears. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find Paul warn Timothy. He encourages Timothy to make sure he preaches the word. Be ready in season and out of season. It doesn't matter if what you say is popular or unpopular. It doesn't matter if it makes people angry or upset. People need to hear the truth. They don't need a sugarcoating of it. They don't need you to hold anything back that would offend them or make them sad. And then he says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap up to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned away into fables." Paul is warning Timothy that there's going to come a time where even Christians aren't going to want to hear the truth anymore. And so they're going to establish their own teachers who will just make them feel good, scratch their ears. A lot of times when I read that, I think of, you know, dogs. A lot of times all they want is, hey, scratch their ears, scratch behind their ears, right there. And there's, oh, yeah, okay. You know, sometimes that's how we can get. We just want to hear sometimes what we want to hear. That is the temptation that Christians face. Because in our religious world, the way our religious world works is kind of just, uplift and tell everybody that they're okay and make everybody feel good and not actually apply God's word and encourage people who aren't doing what's right to come to God. It's just a lot of feel good. Well, that's what Paul's warning is going to happen. Not that there aren't places for having encouraging lessons and having encouraging thoughts, but that the whole gospel needs to be taught. In Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 9, Solomon says, "He that turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." It is so important that we're aware of what we're lending our ear to, making sure that we're taking in God's word, and we live in a world that is of the world, a fleshly world, a physical world. And as a result, we're going to hear things we really wish we hadn't heard. Whether, you know, we talked a couple weeks ago about the four-letter words, profanity, the taking God's name in vain. Maybe it's talking about what people did last weekend. I really don't want to hear that. But part of being aware of what we hear is being able to filter, being able to reject the thoughts that are being expressed, not letting them change our mind about what God's word has to say, and making sure we're giving ourselves to what God wants us to do instead. Then there's that third one. Be careful what you allow your mouth to say. In Psalm 39, verse 1, David says, I will take heed to my ways, and that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 7 and 8, Paul calls on Titus to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. In Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 24, Solomon says, put away from you a forward mouth and perverse lips put far away from you. Let your eyes look right on and your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, let all your ways be established. Very kind of similar to how our song is written out. Proverbs starts with the mouth, and then it goes with his eyes and his feet. All your ways be established. Making sure we're aware of ourselves and aware of what we're saying, when we say it, and how we're saying it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, we need to make sure our speech is always with grace, seasoned with salt. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. That's a very important characteristic for a Christian to have, because so quickly, in an instant, in a moment, we say something in the heat of emotion, and we may close the door forever to trying to teach a friend or a neighbor or even a loved one. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 2, Paul tells Titus to speak evil of no man, not to be any brawlers, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. As Paul encourages Titus, speak evil of no man. And there is, of course, a strong encouragement in James chapter 3 to watch out for the dangers of the tongue. In a context of false teaching, notice how large a forest fire, just a small spark, can create. Well, that spark can come from any word that is not thought through, that is not considered first, and all of a sudden, look at all the terrible damage that can be done. And then we have being careful what we allow our hands to do. There's a lot of encouragement in the Bible about what we're giving ourselves in action to do. In Proverbs 21 and in verse 25, Solomon says, the desire of the slothful kills time. The desire of the slothful kills him. Yes, time certainly is part of that too. For his hands refuse to labor, verse 26. He covets greedily all the day long, but the righteous gives and do not spare. And notice that Solomon offers this in verse 25, the desire of the slothful kills him because his hands refuse to labor. This is similar to what Paul will say later to the Thessalonians, if a man does not work, neither let him eat, in 2 Thessalonians. It's the recognition that individuals who seek to just do nothing, to be idle, they're not going to accomplish anything. And certainly in the day and age in which Solomon lived and the day and age in which Paul lived, if you refuse to do anything, they didn't have handouts from the government to be able to help people. There wasn't anything. And that's why Solomon describes the desire of the slothful will kill him. Proverbs chapter 31 and in verse 13, this is kind of one after the other, and we describe the virtuous woman. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands, verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard, verse 19. She lays her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Verse 20, she stretches out her hand to the poor, yet she reaches forth her hands to the needy, verse 31. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. Notice how often, in the context of a virtuous woman, how much she's doing, and she's doing good. She's not just sitting down doing nothing. She's active. And she's actively seeking the best for her family. She's actively working to bring about that which is good for her family. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 7, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not be weary in good works, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. An encouragement from Paul to the Galatians, reminding them of the need to not grow weary. He says, do not grow weary while doing good. Do not grow weary in good works. You will to that which you sow, you will reap. You know, every farmer knows the type of seed you plant, You have to plant it, you have to nurture it, and then it'll bring forth the fruit of that plant. You can't sow to the flesh and then presume you're going to reap of the Spirit. That's not the way it works. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit. And so it's important that we are aware of what we're doing all the time, making sure we're not falling into, you know, the old adage or the phrase that idle hands is the devil's workshop, that type of thing. This is a very truthful statement with regard to those who either don't do or are not thinking about doing good, filling themselves with doing good. Well, eventually you're going to find something bad to do. Then the other thing, careful where you allow your feet to walk. In Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 26, Solomon says, "Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." In Job 31 and in verse 5, If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot has hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity. If my step has turned out of the way, and my heart walked after my eyes, and if any blot has cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yes, let my offspring be rooted out. Both Solomon and Job describe the recognition. And of course, often feet is representative of a path. Okay, where we're planning to go. Well, we're going to be walking where our head is going. You're not usually walking like this. So where you're focused, that's where your feet are going to go. And it's important that we remain focused on what God wants. Otherwise, if we're focusing on everything around us and all the distractions, we're going to be no different than Peter. I mean, there were two people who walked on water, of which we have record. Jesus was one, Peter is the other, through the power of Jesus. Peter was walking on the water, but then he got distracted. He was focused on Jesus, and then he became afraid. And he's looking around him, he's seeing the storm, he's seeing the lightning and the wind and the waves, and he starts to sink. And so part of this, being careful where you allow your feet, there's a physical application of it. Going to places, being involved in things that we really shouldn't be involved in. But there's also a much broader symbolic aspect to it. Being aware of our path. Being aware of what we've chosen to do. What we're choosing to pursue. Making sure we're pursuing what God wants us to pursue. And finally, being careful with what we allow our mind to think. We've talked before about how that Jesus, when he gives a list of things that defile a man, he describes sins that a man can commit that defile a man, but he starts with evil thoughts. It starts with evil thoughts, and then from the evil thoughts come these actions of sin. We talk about the importance of bridling our tongue. We are never, ever going to be able to bridle our tongue if we don't bridle our mind first. Because that's where the self-control has to start. It has to start in our mind. And passages like Psalm 94 and verse 11, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." Proverbs 15:26, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." Isaiah 59 verse 7, talking about these who do evil, "Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. The way of peace they do not know. There is no judgment in what they do. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace." It is describing the way of the world, Isaiah is in 59 verses 7 and 8. And notice this way of the world, the things that they're involved in, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. And then he describes the way of peace. They don't know. They have no judgment in what they do. Over and over again in the New Testament, we're called to be of a sound mind, being able to make proper judgment in what I do and what I think and what I say, all of it. That judgment is based on what God tells me to do in his standard. His standard says this, "And sound judgment that seeks to be godly says, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm not going to do. This is what I'm going to say, and this is not what I'm going to say. I'm going to restrict in areas so I don't fall into temptation and sin, but I'm going to pursue other areas, things that are good, things that are beneficial, things that are righteous. That's part of the reason why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, think on these things. The term think on, to meditate on. You meditate on these. And as you go through this list, that which is true, that which is honest, that which is just and pure and lovely and are of a good report based on what God says good report. It's a good report according to God. If there's anything of virtue, these are them. This is a list of virtuous thoughts. And Paul wants these brethren to fill their minds and to fill their thoughts with things of God. Every single one of these characteristics is of God. And if we're filling our minds with good, and we're filling our minds with that which is holy and righteous, there won't be room for the devil to come in, find a room that's nicely swept and empty, and invite all these demons in to fill that room, as Jesus describes. The end is worse for that man than the beginning. We need to be filling ourselves, but not with evil, but with what God gives us to fill ourselves, things that are good. Let's sing this hymn one more time. But this time, instead of going verse by verse, we're going to incorporate just two verses. And the first verse, the three times we say these, it's going to be eyes, what you see, ears, what you hear, mouth, what you say. And the second time we go through, it'll be hands, what you do, feet, where you go, and minds, what you think. Let us sing. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouths, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little minds, what you think. We offer an invitation this evening to those who are not Christians to think about their lives and to think about the things that you choose to see, hear, say, do, places you tend to go, and the things you think. And ask yourself, is there a better? Is there a better life? A life that has promise? A life that has ultimate, everlasting value? There is. But it must be one that aligns your ears, your eyes, your mouth, your hands, your feet, and your mind to what God wants you to do. For those of us who are Christians, let's remind ourselves that this song, it's a cute little song. Our kids sing it, and I hope our kids are paying attention to what it means. But this song is every bit as applicable to us adults as it is to our little kids, reminding us that in everything we do, we need to make sure we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the lesson. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing. Come to